Thank you so much, Elder Kai Lu, for leading us in our time of service and gathering together. We always welcome you here to our gathering of God's people to listen to God's word. There's an outline in the bulletin that may be helpful, but just to say, we're trying to do two things today as we gather here. Firstly, is to give a summary of this book as we end today, and also to plunge into Hebrews chapter 13, this chapter. So a good amount of time at the start will be spent on that summary, before we get into Hebrews 13. Are you on board? So you turn to your neighbor on your left and your right and say to them, let's listen to God's word. Would you like to say that? Let's listen to God's word. And that's what we gather for as God's people. The question we want to ask today is this. What is worship? So the first light comes on. Because if there is a true and a living God, there is. The number one question is, how do we know this God? How do we love this God? How do we worship Him? How are we acceptable to Him? And to get us started, we need to understand that worship is not unique and specific to us who call ourselves Christians or the church. Worship has a very wide meaning practiced right across the spectrum. And here is one expression of worship. In India's Red Temple, there are an estimated 20,000 rats. And the rats are worshipped, they are fed, they are protected, and they are treated as deity, worthy of worship, worthy of adoration. Why so? Because the worshippers believe that the rats are really a reincarnation of the goddess Karni Mata, right? And so you can Google this. I just go, not during the sermon, after the sermon, to read the whole story. I know it sounds really interesting. And so how does worship work out? And what's the level or depth of their commitment? The level, the sincerity and devotion of the believers is expressed to the point of this, that the food eaten by the rats is considered holy and sometimes is consumed by a devotee or devotees, right? We look at that and say, that's so far from us, and that is worship that belongs to an ancient world, to a third world, and we in the first world will never worship. But we have our modern-day versions of worship, even though we may not be religious, we may be atheistic, we may be humanistic. And have you noticed that a lot of men around the world are not actually alive and living? They are merely existing between the English Premier League. And so this is our modern-day worship. But once the Premier League comes up, man, they are really men. They come alive. And so whether it's third world or whether it's first world or any in between, one understanding, one working definition of worship is this. It's a set ritual done at a set time, at a set place for many places, called many people call a temple. Modern people, like soccer fans, it's called a stadium. And that day, we were just driving along Orchard Road a few weeks or months ago and noticed a huge crowd. And we turned to each other, what on earth is that crowd? Oh, it's the opening of the new Apple Center. And, you know, some of us are not alive until the latest gadget is being launched. The latest iPhone, the latest phone, whatever it is. And so we go through this annual ritual at a set place, at a set time, to give us a sense of identity, a sense of security, a sense of why should I wake up tomorrow to live another day? And friends, you and I always need this by default. And so if this is a working definition of worship that we find from religious circles to non-religious circles, we now plunge in and understand that for Israel, God's people, the Jews, came to be known later as the Jews, God also gave them a set ritual built around a temple in Jerusalem. It began with a tent or tabernacle and priests offering animal sacrifices as the way for unholy people to approach the holy God. And this whole system of temple, priest, and sacrifice that defined Israel and gave her the identity and security as the people of God. Now, the essence of this whole book is, what is worship? And how do we offer a worship that is acceptable to God? To understand Hebrews 13, you have to understand the last verse of Hebrews 12. And you say, wow, that's so logical. It is. And Hebrews 12:28 says this. Can we read this together? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. And so, how do we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Because Jesus has come as king. And you read this book, Jesus presented as prophet, priest, and king. Right? The three offices that you must always have to know the true and living God. And it's through his finished work as high priest that the writer has risen from Hebrews 4 to Hebrews 10, six chapters, pounding home to the Hebrew Christians why they should not give up on him. And so, very important, the message is very simple. There's continuity to what God gave them in the Old Testament. God did give you a tent, a tabernacle, temporary tent. He did give you priests. He did give you sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Then finally, when you located in the Promised Land and built that temple in Jerusalem, that was it. There is continuity, but there is now a change because the temple, the priests, and the sacrifices have all been perfected in the person and work of Jesus, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, shedding his blood to make us the people of God. Amen? And so, true worship then, from the Hebrew writer's point of view, is not anything you and I do to worship our man-made ideas of God. Now, just go for that first part of that definition. Worship is not anything you and I do. That totally frees you because you entered here with a sense of wanting to worship. And then there must be something that I, Christian, can do, my wife, Mona, can do, you can do. No, from God's perspective, in the good news of salvation, in Christianity, the offer of salvation, is not anything or everything we can do to worship God. It's what God does in Jesus to make the worship of him possible. It's a top-down, God-to-us movement worship before it is a us-to-him movement. I do not know what that does to you, but it totally corrects all our false ideas of it, of this. So the worship of God through Jesus is no longer a set of rituals done at a set place, at a set time, with a set of priests offering animal sacrifices. Now imagine you as a Jewish person listening to this. If I move from what originally God gave and has practiced and practiced for centuries as my way to worship God, and I now move on to believe in Jesus Messiah, Jesus as the Christ, you mean I no longer have to go to the temple? I no longer have to look at the priest and the high priest once a year and trust that when he does the animal sacrifice, it will be what it makes me acceptable to God? Answer from the writer, yes. Yes, yes, yes. When you move on to Jesus, you haven't moved away from God. You have moved on in God's salvation purposes from promise to fulfillment. That is very important for us to realize. Once we understand that, my friends, then Hebrews 13 starts to make sense. This is how we worship God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those in prison, because some of them were thrown in prison simply for believing in Jesus, as though we were in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body, obviously in the body of Christ. So true worship is actually in recognition of Jesus in response to all that God has done for us in Christ. True worship is offering every part of your life in reference to Jesus and in reverence to Jesus. So if there was an illustration, you have this computer and you click, your main menu is Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Then under Jesus, my Lord and Savior, he's Lord of my time. He's Lord of my money. He's Lord of my singleness. He's Lord of my job. He's Lord of my retrenchment. He's Lord of my retirement. He's Lord of my singleness. He's Lord of my marriage. He's Lord of my children. Obviously, he's not. Which one of those areas is not under the Lordship of Jesus? True worship is 24/7. Romans 12 makes the same point. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifice to God. This is worship. Not something that you do in a temple, but what you do from Monday to Sunday, Monday to Saturday. What do you do in the workplace? What do you do in the singleness? What do you do in the marriage? Is all part of a worship. I just want to emphasize, true worship is 24/7 life worship. L-I-F-E. Because in some Christian circles, we still get this wrong and have gotten it wrong for about 2,000 years. Because we think that worship of God is live worship, L-I-V-E, live worship. And live worship through music. Right? That if you have a gifted worship leader and you have gifted musicians playing music wonderfully, it leads you closer into the presence of God and makes you more right with God. So the worship leader will come and say, let's worship together. And so years and years ago, there was a movement called the Holy Laughter Movement, or the Toronto Movement, and started by this man called Rodney Howard Brown, who made the claim that the latest and final expression of the Holy Spirit working in us is for us to laugh uncontrollably. That will show that we belong to Christ, we have joy in the Lord. So he came to Singapore and he spoke at an indoor stadium. At that time, I was the editor of our Presbyterian denomination magazine, so I was asked to go and check him out, check out the theology, check out the thing. And so there I went. And they just sang and sang and sang for about an hour. It seemed like eternity. And so it was cold and I had to go to the washroom. But as I walked to the washroom in the indoor stadium, the usher said, cannot go. I said, why not? Because now is the high point of the service. So I sat down again, or stood up, because they stand up singing. What's the high point of the service? Just singing and singing to a crescendo. And then Rodney Howard Brown comes up to speak. So everything that happens here is totally unplanned. Is all the Holy Spirit moving? It's totally unplanned. How come I couldn't go to the washroom? Because they work you up so much with manipulative music. When they do that, you know what they're actually saying in their theology and their methodology? They don't trust in Jesus Messiah to save you. They trust in the music to move you. Being saved by Jesus is different from being moved by the music for a moment. And you got to know the difference. I grew up in the 60s. I'm still moved by the Beatles. I'm still moved by the Bee Gees. I'm still moved, but they are not my savior, I tell you. I'm still moved. I just came back from a conference in America. For 7 hours, I listened to Carole King. Up on the roof. Right? I'm still moved by that, but has Carole King changed my life? No. In some Christian circles, it is the gifted worship leader and the music that moves you into the presence of God. That's a heresy. If a gifted leader and music can move you in the presence of God, you have just totally bypassed the love, the humility, the obedience, the sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead for you. The worship that we offer God is not 2-hour life worship, L-I-V-E, but 24/7 life worship. Where my thoughts are given to Jesus, where my heart is given to Jesus, where my time is given to Jesus, where money is given to Jesus, where my sadness is given to Jesus, where my joys are given to Jesus, that's 24/7 worship. And so, in summary, Hebrews 1:1, that God has spoken to us in many and various ways, and this is God speaking to his people Israel. But in the last days, he's spoken a final word, a decisive word. And the final word has become flesh. He has spoken to us by his Son. And his Son came for no other reason but to demolish the devil's work, which is to lead you away from God, to forgive you of your rebellion and your sin against God, which is to live an autonomous life, and to make us the children of God. And so that's the final word. And he's done this through the high priestly work of Jesus. And so if you understand this as Hebrew Christians, you must never leave him. And so the persuasive word is, today if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice and God's voice to us is through now Jesus Christ, do not turn away from Jesus. In Hebrews 10, as a result of believing in Jesus, the Christians are facing three P's, remember? Facing increasing persecution, loss of property, and thirdly, imprisonment. They thought that believing in Jesus would make them feel more secure. They were more secure, because by believing in Jesus, you are right with God forever. But that security, that spiritual security, does not necessarily mean we are spared the suffering of this world. And so they started to be tempted, if we drop Jesus, go back to being Jews and Judaism, then we may be spared these three P's: persecution, loss of property, and imprisonment. And the writer says, you may get that back, but once you drop Jesus, you have lost God. And once you lost God, it is ultimate jeopardy. So don't do a U-turn. So he came back from his conference. We arrived very early in the morning, took a cab from Changi. And as the cab driver turned off the PIE thing into Adam Road here, and I told him, you have to go down, come SBC, do a U-turn. Then he said to me, wow, you live here. Your place, the U-turn, very far. At Island Club, very far away. So yeah, very frustrating U-turn. Some U-turns in life, you get on the wrong track of something, wrong relationship, wrong job. The U-turn can be quite frustrating. Some U-turns in life you do can be slightly more dangerous than frustrating. So I've never forgotten this story. In Christian weddings, the groom waits in front for the bride to come. That's right. In Malay weddings, it's the reverse. The bride waits on stage for the groom to come, if I'm not wrong. And the story was told years ago in the papers of one of Malaysia's national footballers who was very famous, and his bride was waiting there with more than 1,000 guests. He got cold feet that morning. He SMS'd her and said, the wedding is off. She was already in her gown on stage, and the groom did a U-turn on her. Some U-turns in life you never recover from. You do the U-turn on Jesus, you go back to temporary earthly security, you will lose eternal life with God. Do you understand that, my Jewish brothers? We got this gospel first. We are not to lose this gospel. He is pleading with them. So do not make light of dismissing Jesus lightly. Is that what you're doing this week? Jesus is not central, not important, not crucial. Jesus is ultimately central to your life and my life. And then the book will also argue about shadow and reality. All those things, the temporary tent, the temple, the priests, and the sacrifices, they were a shadow. The reality is Jesus, the fulfillment of this, the finality of this, and the perfecting of this. The animal blood, they can do the outer washing, but they cannot wash an evil conscience that you and I have. A guilty conscience that cannot be wiped away, that you and I are stuck with, that only the blood of Jesus can wash clean. And so shadow and reality, before we had handphones technology, now you have all the photos there and they organize it for you. Before handphones, I always carried a photo of my wife in my wallet. And if I went for a mission trip and I missed her and I miss her terribly and the children, I will always look at her. And then when I arrive back, she'll be there at Changi Airport picking up. Can you imagine the scene? That every time Mona picks me up from an overseas trip, as she stands there, I walk out of Changi Airport, and as she stands there wanting to greet me, I'm still looking at the photo. That would mean I'm saying to Mona, my wife, you were better looking then. I have just confused the shadow for the reality. I've used this a million times, but you get the point? You want to go back to that temple? to that human priest who himself is a sinner? And you want to go back to animal sacrifices that cannot wash away your guilt before God? While the real McCoy has turned up, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in love and humility to love you and to die for you, to wash you clean, please don't do that. That is his plea. Please don't do that. He alone makes the worship of God possible. So what is worship? Loving one another is worship. Amen. Faith in Christ Jesus always expresses itself in the experience of loving brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, love must continue. What is the basis? Because they had failed in loving each other unconditionally. Remember in chapter 10, verse 24, 25, he says, you must continue to meet. And some of them, because of increasing persecution, were now reluctant and ashamed and shy to meet with fellow believers. As Ahok got into trouble in Jakarta, Indonesian Christians had to ask themselves, are we now going to continue to identify with Ahok? You getting the message here? It's a very important one. Before I even apply it to, if I get arrested and thrown in prison, and I've told you again and again, you have told me in different ways, depending on your crime, whether we visit you in prison. Thank you. You're a very good congregation. It's true. But if I get thrown in prison because of Christ, will you still be willing to be identified with me? As if you were suffering as the one body of Christ. So don't get used to selective association. Don't get used to convenient friendship. That is how the pagan world runs. As long as you are a benefit to me, I'm willing to mention ARPC and Pastor Chris and all the pastors here. But the moment you are of threat to me, you are a liability to me, you are an arm's length, I will drop you like a ton of bricks. That's not Christian fellowship. Purchased and secured, purchased by the blood of Jesus, secured by the Spirit's presence within us. No matter how inconvenient for you and me, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, correct? So love chooses to be, we fail each other, they fail each other. You now have to choose to continue to be vulnerable, not naive. The Greek language is love literally must continue. And so I want to cascade this into personal application in our life. Have you ever tried to love? Yes. Have you ever been disappointed in love? 100% yes. Have you ever been hurt in love? Yes. Have you ever been harmed by the people you love? Yes. If you ever tried to love, you would have experienced disappointment, hurt, and harm. Difference between hurt and harm? Doctor jabs you, hurting you, not to harm you, I hope lah. Right. Always putting medicine in you to cure you. But sometimes in relationships, people hurt and people harm. Sadly in Christian marriages, sadly in Christian families, sadly in Christian fellowships and family. Obviously, it was happening amongst them. Selective association. I don't know you. I don't want to meet you because you're in prison. Sadly. So how does this work? We must never get used to unlove. And whenever you're disappointed in this whole pilgrimage of love, you suffer two T's. And the first T is you are tender-hearted because you have been hurt, because you have been harmed. Once you're tender-hearted, you ask me to love again, I am tentative in my love. I do not know because I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to be hurt again. That is totally understandable in this whole calling to love each other. You become tender-hearted, you become tentative, you become tender-hearted, you become but you choose to follow the Lord Jesus that no matter what, love in following the Lord Jesus chooses to be vulnerable. Not naive, never get used to unlove. And never get used to unloving thoughts, unloving words, unloving actions. So yesterday you just did a wedding. Let's apply it and cascade the application into our relationships. If I could have a loving, unloving thought of Mona today, And guess what? I had a loving, ungodly thought of my God-given wife, and I didn't get zapped by God and His judgment. What's to stop me from having another unloving thought about her tomorrow? If I said something totally unloving, ungodly to her, and I didn't get zapped by God and judgment, what's to stop me from saying ungodly things to her tomorrow? Once you get used to that, my friends, you are on the path of unlove. Some of you may have arrived here experiencing what? That in your relationship, single, married, family, you think that it is impossible for you to continue to love. It's impossible for you to continue to love this wife. It's impossible for you to love this husband. It's impossible for you to love such a father, such a mother, such a son, such a daughter. The impossibility to love is oftentimes, if not always, the work of the devil working on ourselves and our sin. God will always say, love must continue. Satan and sin will say to you, love cannot continue. Give up are his two favorite words. Persevere is the favorite word of God to us. So have you arrived here this morning and you think that love cannot carry on? You just can't. I'm just totally drained in this. I'm just totally wiped out in this enterprise of love. This is the word for you and me. Love must carry on. Love must continue. And so verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. What's this whole bit about entertaining angels? So today is Sunday. If I gave you a choice this Sunday evening to have dinner with me or dinner with an angel, which would you choose? Say encouraging things, but also say truthful things. I will understand if you chose dinner with angels, because I'm just boring Christian. The whole thing here is not about angels, right? Because in the Old Testament, examples of Abraham in Genesis 18 entertaining angels, Gideon in Judges 6 entertaining angels unawares. The focus is not about missing out on angels, but missing out on big-heartedness that comes from God, missing out on hospitality. And we who have received the big-heartedness of God through us in Christ Jesus must continue to do this. So this is how Christianity spread. After Jesus died and rose, the disciples went village to village, town to town, city to city. And so every road you take, so what is the most dangerous road in Singapore? The risk of you getting robbed, hijacked, etc. Most dangerous, there's no such road, it's JB. It's Johor Bahru. Almost every road you take in Palestine, the danger of being robbed, firstly being overcome by an animal, right? A wild animal, or being robbed was very high. So how do you go about preaching the gospel? It was the hospitality of the early Christians that hosted traveling preachers as they went from village to village and town to town that prospered the gospel. Today in our modern day world, wherever you arrive, you have a hotel, you have an inn, you check in, you do the Airbnb, you're safe for the night. In the ancient world, 2,000 years ago, where are you going to find this? They travel from village to village. Nobody hosts you. You ever slept under the stars? You ever slept? And you know you're going to wake up the next day without being robbed? And so being hospitable is what prospered the gospel. And the gospel went to the ends of the Roman Empire because of the big-heartedness of God's people. Giving them shelter for the night, giving them dinner for the night, and if they left enough provisions for the next lap of the journey, as itinerant preacher Christian goes to the next village, sharing with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know Christian hospitality is always costly and always risky, right? And why is it costly and risky? Today, if somebody's coming to your house, they send you a photo, give you a bit of background, this is a friend of a friend, etc., etc. If you entertain a total stranger, how do I know? How do I know? So we have lived at the back of the church, and we've understood this a little bit more. And my mother lived with me for 22 years. And so every weekend, every week, it's just open house, People walk in, Sunday school is held there, Sunday school is still held there, Bible study groups meet. So, and after a while, my mother who lived with me said, Atiama, that's my Chinese name. Le kawata in Teochew, you have to tell me, who are your church members and who are strangers? Because if a thief walk in, I will also say, zo, 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 which means, sit, 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 le jate mai, jate, I want to call it. I don't know. Who are your church members? And the church that time was only 300-400 people. And there's a risk. Hospitality, opening your home, is always risky. And in any fellowship, big and small, there will be some who've got special needs and psychological needs. And through the years we've had, and some people be coming, and they are prone to turning on the gas and lighting the match. Or walking to my kitchen and picking up a chopper. And there have been a few in our journey, as there is always in people's life. And my mom said to me, you know, that be careful when that one comes. I don't know what to do. No, I'm 90 plus years old already. She walks to the kitchen, she picks up the chopper. I'm just sitting here, no? And she had said that before. You're getting the message? The call is to be hospitable, as proven in Christ Jesus, big-hearted. But there is a cost, and there's a risk. But we who believe in God and the gospel must take this risk. Amen? To be big-hearted, to open up our homes to people. So years and years ago, we started this ministry to drunk halfway houses, because I started to preach that from 1991 onwards. And then I told my leadership, you want to be a welcoming church, a home spiritual church, because after they finish the nine-month program at this drug rehab place, they need to come out of the program and need to be loved and embraced by our church. Good idea, good idea. But you know, when a man come, a few risks, no. We need to start a small group from them. So who will host them? You lah. Because I'm the pastor, I'll host them. Do you want a former drug addict in your home? A former convict in your home? There's always risk with hospitality, friends, right? And so when young couples get married, they are planning to get married, they pray, Pastor John Ting, Pastor Jeff, please help us pray to get a good HDB flat. And when we get this flat, especially at the high floor for the view and the ventilation, then we'll open up for Bible study, open up for ministry. God gave you that flat. But through time, you got promoted, you got increments, you moved from IKEA furniture to Italian furniture. When you move from IKEA furniture to Italian furniture, somehow your heart closes up and your home somehow becomes your castle. What you ask us to pray no longer comes true. It's no longer true. Lord, when you give me this house, I'll open it for you. Don't want now. Everybody come every week, spill coffee here, scratch there, everything. You think doing ministry is easier, right? So sometimes I come in, ayo, so far, big scratch. Ayo. If it's scratch, if it's torn, next year, buy a new one lah. It's your opportunity to keep upgrading in the name of ministry. You getting this? It's not much use reading scripture without knowing how it impacts us. Hospitality is what spread the gospel. And we cannot be. If one day a change of government comes upon our whole region and within our own country, right? And within our country it closes and all church buildings are closed. Now where are we going to worship? If every church building is closed, there are 1,500 people here. There are probably 1,000 homes. We'll be okay. We'll just meet as small groups in homes. You think can or not? But I just have to visit 1,000 homes. That's all. But we got 80 Bible study leaders. We got 10 pastors. We'll just multiply that. It was home churches. If ever they pull away our church buildings, we still need, and the church will thrive as long as God open hearts and open homes. Amen? Never mind. So this is worship. Loving each other, being hospitable, not convenient fellowship, and then verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge. Who will God judge? Look at the verse carefully. God will judge the adulterer, that's for people who are married, and God will judge the sexually immoral. So this is for married folk, this is for single folk. Because we are called to holiness, he has spoken about that. So listen up very carefully at this point. Purity and holiness, sexual purity and holiness is worship. Worship is sexual purity and holiness. In the first century and our 21st century, very acceptable and very fashionable to be what? Very acceptable and very fashionable to be loose in our sexual standards and morals. In the first century to the 21st century, very acceptable and fashionable to be married in name but to be attracted to others and to think nothing about it. To think nothing about it. That I'm married to Mona, but my eye and my heart is caught up by somebody else in the workplace, somebody else in the business world, somebody else even in church. And God says to his people, no, the marriage bed should be kept, should be honored by all. That is worship. That is part of worship. And so very important that we get this right. And so just to say a few things, we just had marriage enrichment retreat. Divorces are on the rise globally and in Singapore. Divorces are on the rise among the younger folk, 3 to 5 years, divorces. Then now the new global trend is people are getting divorced after 30 years of marriage, 40 years of marriage, after the children have grown up. And that has risen in Singapore. Just go and check the statistics. I just read about it. Okay. So how do we keep the marriage bed pure? Being faithful to our God-given wife, God-given husband. You know, when two people are dating, right, in courting, right, they do everything possible to be attractive to each other. Then you come back from your dates, right? You know, early dates, and you fall in love with this girl. You say, I love the way she speaks. I love the tone of her voice, no? Just love that. In fact, a young man just said to me, I asked him, so what made you fall in love with her? I said, I love so many things. I love her accent. 3 years into marriage, 5 years into marriage, 10 years into marriage, the song we like to sing is, you say it best when you say nothing at all. You say it best when you say nothing at all. What on earth happened to you? Were so attracted to each other. I just love the tonality of her voice, her accent, the way she inflects that word. Oh. Now, in marriage, you say it best when you don't say nothing at all. What happened? From being so attracted to each other to being so repulsive towards each other. And as God's people, you have no business doing that. You have no right to do that. You have every responsibility to keep making yourself attractive to one another. And because the world that we live in is so looks-based and so body-focused, I have to say something about this, right? Because we know as Christian folk, we are to be attracted by the inner beauty. 1 Peter, inner beauty. But inner beauty doesn't mean at the expense of the external beauty. So I want to say to all married folk here, beginning with the men, right? Getting married is not a license for you to put on weight and to look sloppy after that, right? It's not the weight thing, it's just sloppy, right? So let me look, hey, you know, 3 years only, right? What happened to you? I can't recognize you. What on earth happened? You know, it's not, getting married is not a license to be, look at me. 30 years. Why do you think I pulled this tight jeans today? Right? I purposely bought it from Uniqlo to show you it can be done. And somebody gave me this shirt for my birthday. Right? And I wore it. This is my first time wearing it. And I came down to breakfast and my wife said, whoa, he looks so handsome. And yesterday I just said to her as she dressed up for the wedding, you look really good, Mona. Have you said that to each other in marriage yet? Or you think the other woman in the office is better looking? Or the other man is more strong and sensitive? You have no right to do that. This is how you keep the Christian marriage bed unique, distinctive, attractive, and a witness for Christ. So I do my very best to be attractive. It comes naturally to me. Same for women. Getting married and having children is not a license for you to look like auntie or aso. My mother had, she bore 14 children. Two died. I'm number 12. If you met my late mother, she was the most dignified woman who looked after her appearance from morning to night. And she never allowed herself, oh, I bore two children, I've lost my ways. She was still like that. A really dignified, nice-looking Swatow woman, Teochew woman. And somehow we insist that these are the ways in which, and so at MER, we'd go for the inner beauty, the outer beauty. Please don't make it a point to just turn each other off in marriage. Can you do that? Make it a point to turn each other on in marriage. Cognitively, emotionally, and say to Mona, wow, that's a wonderful thought. Right, when you share that, I love you, Mona, because I was just really sick last week. I flew on the plane, I was downed with food poisoning, just totally wiped me out. And she kept looking after me and kept looking after me. And I said to her, forever I will love you. That's emotional bonding. You feed your marriage, you do not starve it. You do not starve it cognitively, you do not starve it emotionally, you do not starve it aesthetically, physically, sexually, in every way. This is how we do it, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not acceptable that I should find somebody other than my God-given wife attractive. And so how did I end up with angels? Okay. So don't get lukewarm about marriage. And watch out for fatal distractions, not fatal attraction. The person you're attracted to, who is not your husband and wife, is not an attraction, is a distraction leading to destruction. Please take note, and the moment that comes into your mind, say, oh, help me, God, I shouldn't be thinking this, I shouldn't be feeling this for another person apart from my God-given spouse. And must make every effort by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit to keep going in this direction. You got it? Marriage bed should be honored. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. You know the big picture of what he's saying here in these two verses? Very important. With marriage and purity, don't make light what are heavyweight issues to God. Your purity, your sexual purity, purchased by Christ, please don't lighten up on that. With money, don't make heavy the lightweight things of this world. Because with money and possessions, it's talking about a journey, journeying to worship God in the new city of Jerusalem. And as you journey, please throw off everything that entangles you in this journey. Travel light as a pilgrim en route to the true Jerusalem to worship. What is it you think you can bring that will be working in heaven? I just brought the wrong power socket to Australia. It didn't work. Whatever you bring from earth to heaven is not going to work. Do you notice that? And did you notice that all coffin clothes have no pockets? Never mind, you're not with me today, but never mind. All right, it's okay. Don't worry. Free from the love of money. Be content, don't compare. That's why it says, keep your life free from... And then it quotes Deuteronomy 21, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That is God, through Moses, leading his people to the promised land. And as God chose Moses to lead his people to the promised land, full of desert, full of desert, full of desert. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And God's reminder to them is, don't go back to Egypt. You know why? Because the presence of God, not the presence of things in your life, is your main sustenance and your main security. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You must never want the things of this world, the presence of things, more than you want the person of God. Amen? But because they wanted to go back to Egypt, to the comfort of Egypt, they all were led into the wilderness to die. And so we say with confidence in this psalm, a quotation of psalm, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Contentment, godliness with contentment is actually great gain. Right? So how to be content? The way to be content is not to compare. Don't compare your grades. Don't compare your schools. Don't compare your children. Don't compare your spouses. Don't compare your cars. Don't compare your suburbs. Number one place of migration for Singaporeans, Australia. Number one city of migration for Australians, Perth. There's so many Singaporeans in Perth, they call it Singa-Perth. 50,000 Singaporeans estimated there. So I've been there to preach a few times, met out with Singaporeans, some of our members there. How is life here? Very good. Love the beaches. Love. But how? Still, when you meet Singaporeans, still compare lah. Still ask which school your children go to, which university, what course they are doing. Are they doctors? Are they lawyers? If not, then not so good lah. Never mind. Huh? Then, every time they come back from Perth, every time they come back from Australia or Canada or America, wherever they migrated to come back, my mother, my father still go to Bras Basah for what? Buy assessment book. Hey, haven't we migrated to Canada? Haven't we migrated to America? We have. But just in case we fall behind our Singaporean cousins, just in case we come back here, when are you going to get this discontentment out of your veins? In one sense, never. Unless you worship Jesus and Jesus alone. Never compare, my friends. Never. You want to be miserable, compare. You want to be liberated and you want to be joyful, just be. I told you, my very good brother in Christ, when is he happiest? He's a very intelligent, gifted surgeon. He's happiest when he uses his God-given skills to operate and then to see his patients recover from that illness. When is he most miserable? When he realizes that somebody else has set up another practice next to him, especially when they learn from under him and then betrayed him. Something along those lines. And it goes all along the way. So when are you going to be content by not comparing? And so for us, money and possessions, let us dispossess ourselves as pilgrims on a journey for Pilgrim's Progress of all things that are tempting now to possess us. And I want you to ask yourself before God as we leave today, is anything possessing you? And you may be surprised to find yourself you are being possessed by a thing. That makes you a very miserable man or woman. That makes you a more miserable believer and follower of Jesus. That you could be so possessed by a thing, so possessed by a position, so possessed by a promotion, so possessed to outdo your brother or your sister. If anything possesses you more than Christ, it is in the way of your pilgrim's progress to the city of God. Unload it, friends. Unload it. Nothing you take to heaven will be of use to heaven. Amen? Okay. Getting there. Worship is, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. Imitate their what? Where did you hear faith? Which chapter? Hebrews 11. And what's he saying here? I've given you, the writer says, a whole hall of faith, the heroes of faith from the Old Testament to now. And here are your own local heroes of faith. To every fellowship, to every church, God will give leaders. As much as he firstly gave Moses to lead the people into the promised land, but they failed to listen to Moses and grumble against Moses. And God says to his people, I've now given you, right? You are now given not simply the promised land, temporary promised land, the eternal promised land, the new city of Jerusalem. So, remember the leaders who spoke the word of God. The word of God is the gospel. Your leaders, whatever you do not know about them, they're not perfect. They were evergreen preachers of the word of God. The word of God is always the gospel. The gospel is always about the person and work of Jesus. So I was preaching a conference in Malaysia. I finished the conference. This man comes up to me and says, you remember me, Chris? I said, you look familiar. I always start with that. You look familiar. Can you please remind me? It says, I was one of your students in your very early days, the first time you started lecturing at Trinity College as in homiletics and preaching. I said, whoa, that was 1994, 1995, yeah. I said, I came along to this conference on preaching to find out whether you are still the same man, whether you are still preaching Jesus. And it says, I'm assured you're still preaching Jesus because you taught us to preach Jesus for 14 weeks and told us there's nothing else to preach but Jesus Christ. That's what an evergreen preacher is attempting to do. If I survive another 20 years, I hope you will hear Jesus, my Lord Jesus, coming out of my mouth and residing in my heart even more, because in 20 years' time, I'm ever closer to heaven. So are you. And we are untiring runners of the race of faith and local heroes of faith. And don't just keep focusing on the Western heroes of faith. I told you I was preaching in Manila, and after the service, I was standing in the door saying goodbye to people, and this old man came up to me, shook my hand. He didn't thank me for the sermon, but just said, you are very Westernized. All your illustrations are all Western examples, no Chinese examples, no Asian examples. I said, that's true. I went to reflect on it, and that's true. You know we have our Asian heroes? Then the martyrs who died under communist rule or survived in prison, Wang Ming Daos, to John Sung, who gave up his PhD, and he was the first Chinese who to get a PhD from America. He was the son of a pastor, and while he was there, he was so converted, and by the time he came back to China, he knew that God wanted him to be the evangelist. John Sung is the Billy Graham to the Chinese folk. And many churches here, all around Southeast Asia, are the legacies of a man called John Sung. We do have our local heroes. And don't forget you have your local heroes. They are DG leaders and maybe Pastor Chris or Pastor Jer or Pastor John Ting. Don't just adore those heroes from afar who don't even know, who have never entered your life in any way. But we try to enter into your life and love you and journey with you. Not perfectly, but consistently and faithfully. And then he goes on to Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And this is present leaders. And so what's your responsibility under God? Your responsibility under God is to obey your God-given leaders as much as Israel was supposed to obey Moses but grumble against. And then submit to our authority, because whatever you do not know, you know in heaven, I'll be accountable for who? I'll be accountable for Mona, I'll be accountable for my two children, and I'll be accountable for you. And you can make my job, you obey them, so their work will be a joy, not a burden. So the barometer of your right response to God, the barometer or the thermometer of your worship is how joyful your pastor is. I'm smiling for your sake, because I want to give a good account of you, that you didn't make my shepherding role tumultuous, burdensome. And years ago, I led our denomination to this book, right? Written by Peter Brain. His name is Peter Brain. And he estimates 50,000 to 100,000 pastors in Australia have burned out and given up on their jobs. And you could multiply that across the world. For us to start on this thing called pastoring, to carry on with this, and to finish with this faithfully and joyfully, I have found very few finishing this task joyfully. Most of us finish as Christian leaders as wounded shepherds with daggers in our back. You know, in the denomination of 39 churches as Presbyterians, I'm one of the oldest now, and you say to me, yeah, you do look it. I know you're thinking that. But when I started, I was a young man with dark hair and bright, no wrinkles. And I want to pray for myself and pray for you. I heard a very good one years ago from Dudley Ford, who was invited to speak at our church camp. And Dudley said, every sermon is preached by two parties. Every sermon is prepared and preached by firstly the pastor preacher. 50% is preached by him. The other 50% is preached by you, the audience. By your humility and your listenability to what he's saying to you under God. That really blew me away. That 50% of every sermon is preached by me and 50% is preached by you. If you sit there listening and you say, nothing in this sermon for me, Jesus again, sin again, then that is a problem. Or this sermon was so good for my wife, so good for my husband, surely will save my father, but nothing good for you. Very important to get this right. And so, Christian leaders need to be encouraged. Churches need to be obedient. Leaders and churches. The quality of leadership must be matched by the quality of followership. And when you make the joy of our shepherding joyful, right, the task of our shepherding joyful, it is actually of glory to God. And I want to thank God that this is my first church from Prinsep Street to Adam Road. And it is now, continues to be my privilege and my joy. And you have been so much a part of that privilege and joy. Amen? So you should give each other a pat on the back. You are a good church. You continue to love Pastor Chris and all the pastors here and your DGP. Okay? So keep that going. So in summary, worship is persevering love. Worship is costly hospitality. Worship is keeping marriage pure and even your single to be sexually pure. It's contented hearts in terms of money and materialism. Worship is joyful leadership for me as a shepherd, under shepherd, under God. And worship is willing submission to your God-given leaders. If you discover them to be evergreen preachers of the word, you discover them to be untiring runners of the race of faith, then listen to them and follow them and submit to them to make their task joyful. Ultimately, it's about this. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final thing. He's not talking simply about worship is, but the journey to true worship in the new city of Jerusalem is please love each other along the way. That's what it is. Please leave no one behind, especially the suffering and the persecuted. Please pursue holiness whether you're single or married. Please travel lightly and dispossess yourself of things that may possess you along the way. Please submit to your earthly shepherds, your earthly pastors, and praise God and do good. But ultimately remember that you will arrive at the new city of Jerusalem and offer worship acceptable to God, because Jesus is your good shepherd who died for you and then God brought him back from the dead. And even now, he is the good shepherd loving you, praying for you, and making sure you will arrive in heaven to worship God forever and ever. Whatever you do not know about a sheep, sheep need to find shepherds, good shepherds. I never thought I would experience this in life. So, 2 weeks ago, my dog was barking furiously at night. We all got disturbed, didn't know what it really was. Next day, early in the morning, he kept barking. And we went out there and saw a kitten, totally lost, abandoned, tiny, shivering away. And my son bravely picked up the kitten. And so it was Thursday. I was going to drop my daughter to work. En route to work, I said, I'm going to drop the kitten at SPCA. I'm a dog lover. I'm not a cat lover. So do the right thing, SPCA. My daughter calls before I drop her off at work and say, SPCA is closed today. And the SPCA person says, why don't you keep the cat? Huh? Me? So I drop my daughter. I bring her straight to the vet. The vet checks her out. She's about 8 to 9 weeks. Totally abandoned by the mother. You know what's happened to me? I've fallen in love with this kitten. So I've been looking at it, watching it, and it's totally different from a dog. And somebody was telling me in between the services, a good one, when you feed and you care for the dog thinks that you are God. But when you feed and care for a cat, they think they are God. I said, wow, that's not bad. It's called dog and cat theology. And so we have been pampering this little kitten and we're warning ourselves as a child family, don't abandon the dog, don't forsake the dog. And if I was the kitten, right, if I was kitten and we name her, what do we name her? Nico. We name her Nico. It's Japanese name for cat. And Nico said, if you're a kitten, please find an owner like the child family. If you are a sheep, please find a shepherd like the Lord Jesus. There is no one like him. That is true worship. And once you give your life to him, he will make sure that you end up in worshiping God forever and ever. You got the message? Simple gospel message. Life-changing gospel message. Let's stand and pray this to God. Father, forgive us. So often time in our ignorance and sometimes in our rebellion, we make worship to be anything we want it to be. And how dishonoring that is to you, whether we make worship to be spirituality or religiosity, or whether we make our worship the things of this world, we understand afresh, deeply and truly that worship is what is not anything we do for you, it's everything you have done for us by the gift of your Son. Setting us free from Satan, washing us free from sin, and making us the children of God. Help us to understand that worship is loving each other no matter what the hurts and the harms, no matter what the disappointments. Help us never to get used to unloving thoughts and words and deeds within the body of Christ. Help us never to get used to unloving thoughts and words and deeds in our marriages and our families. That worship is hospitality. And hospitality can be risky and costly, but it is this that pleases you and promotes the gospel. That worship is keeping the marriage bed pure, that you will come to judge the adulterer who is unfaithful in marriage and the sexually immoral, and help us to do everything possible to be attractive to each other in the high calling of marriage. Please forgive us when we spend our time being repulsive to each other, in the way we do not respect our thoughts, our emotions, and our interactions with each other. Please help us to understand that worship is traveling lightly and dispossessing ourselves of discontentment in life. And worship is submitting to our leaders so that the task of shepherding us may be joyful. In all of this, worship is trusting that Jesus is our good shepherd, who laid down his life for the eternal covenant of love to be fulfilled, that you will be our God and we will be your people, and nothing is going to separate us from you. Help us, O Lord, to be a worshipful church in ERPC, in Singapore, to bless the nations of Southeast Asia and Asia and of the world. Hear our prayers that we might bring you glory and honor. Amen.